Let's turn our Bibles once again to Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, I believe it's on page 824 in the Bibles that are in the pews. But again, turning our attention this morning to prayer and thinking of this parable that Jesus gives to his disciples and pondering its implications for us corporately as a church. Oswald Chambers said that prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. Think about Jesus, the introduction to this parable here in verse 1, as Jesus tells them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. You think about the picture of corporate prayer in the New Testament, particularly in the book of Acts, what they gather together to pray for. Acts chapter 4, after Peter and John have been released from the Sanhedrin, the brothers and sisters gather together to pray to the Lord for boldness. Then in Acts chapter 6, they pray for the faithful service of Christians. Acts 8, they pray for the lost. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius is described as praying always, praying continually. They gather to pray in Acts 12 and Acts 13. They pray for missionaries. And I read the book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament and hear Paul reflect on prayer and think, do these types of prayers, does this type of spiritual substance in prayer even appear on the radar of our prayers, both individually and corporately? What do we even do, you know, when we gather, whether it be on the Lord's Day or Wednesday nights for prayer meeting? What do you do when we pray at the start or after reading God's Word, the offertory prayer, or like on Wednesday nights when there's time to pray? What are we doing? Well, Jesus here in Luke chapter 18 tells this parable to the effect that we ought always pray and not lose heart, and then he ends the parable pondering, giving this question of when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find his people praying? Will he find his people depending upon him? Or will he find those who are supposed to be his people preoccupied with everything else? It's interesting, though. Jesus understands the struggle of his disciples. He understands the struggle of his followers to pray. If you remember earlier in this gospel, the disciples come to Jesus and they say, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus gives them this paradigm, what we know as the Lord's Prayer. So he's taught them how to pray. And now here in Luke 18, he gives them and gives us an exhortation to continue in prayer. He teaches us that persistence in prayer exemplifies the faith to which the saints have been called. And it's fascinating that the one who teaches us that persistence in prayer is worth it is the one who has given us the ultimate example of endurance. What does the author of Hebrews say? That for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus has given us this supreme example of endurance for the sake of the glory of God and to redeem us, and we should be fueled by this to persist in prayer. So Jesus says, here's this parable. Luke's gospel says, here's this parable to the effect that you ought always pray and not lose heart. The Christian should be prepared to pray always, whether it is sunny in your life or storming. Whether there is trouble, whether hardships arise, you do not stop, you do not lose heart. Because as Jesus teaches us here, it is worth it to persist in prayer. And then we get to the substance of the parable, beginning in verse 2. You notice here, Jesus describes a man who neither fears God nor men. He does not respect anyone. He only is after self-gain. He is only interested in his own satisfaction. He is apathetic towards others and doesn't even have regard for the Lord. And sadly, as Jesus says in this parable, this man is in a position of power. He is a judge. some of you may remember that I used to use the movie Moneyball for sermon illustrations all the time, and I hadn't done that in a while, but I was actually at a pastor's conference this week where somebody's name was Billy Bean, and it reminded me. I haven't done that in a while, and in the movie Moneyball, where Brad Pitt plays the Oakland A's general manager, his name's Billy Bean, after the A's in Major League Baseball had made a big playoff run in 2001, they lost their three best players because they could not afford to pay them. They were all hot commodities now, and so Brad Pitt in this movie plays the character of Billy Bean. He decides to shake everything up and to employ a strategy that went against hundreds of years of baseball and hundreds of years of scouting. And he revealed this plan in a meeting, and all the scouts that worked for the organization were up in arms. They were claiming that he was trying to sabotage the organization, that they would never be competitive again. He was dishonoring baseball in their eyes. And finally, one of the elderly scouts in the room spoke up and said, "I think we have to remember that this is the man. He answers to no one except ownership and God." And I think about that scene from that movie, how these scouts saw the general manager, Billy Bean, as being reckless. But the elderly scout reminded them that he had the authority to do whatever he wanted. And that's really the case of the unjust judge here in this parable. He has power and authority, and he can wield it however he wants. And unfortunately, he is unjust, and he has used this power for his own good and for the ill of others. But the parable goes on. Look with verse 3 again this morning. I'm going to read it once more for us. "And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.'" Verse 4, "For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.'" The widow persists. She continually goes to this judge day and night calling for the justice that is due. And just as this widow is persistent in calling out to the unjust judge, we are to be persistent in praying to our Lord. As one minister said, "When our first prayers are not successful, we immediately throw away not only hope, but all the ardor of prayer. But it is an undoubted evidence of our faith if we are disappointed of our wish and yet don't lose courage. Most properly, therefore, does Christ recommend to his disciples to persevere in prayer." The widow keeps coming to the judge. She does not lose hope, but continually goes to him day and night. And you see what happens. Eventually, the unjust judge gives in. It says here explicitly in the parable, so that she could no longer nag him, so that he would not be beaten down by her continual coming. It's verse 5. I mean, surely everybody in this room knows what it's like to be annoyed, to be nagged by somebody else where you give in just so you won't be bothered anymore. If you have a sibling or maybe a cousin or close friend, I'm sure you've felt this way. My family used to take some pretty long vacations in the summer, piling in the minivan. And I remember with my little brother next to me on the bench seat, if you will, right there in that minivan, many times just giving in to his annoyance of me so he would leave me alone. And here, Jesus tells this parable about this unjust judge who has been nagged, and he finally says, "I will give this woman what she asks so she will not continue to beat me down by her constant approach of me." He gives her justice. And don't miss this morning, as Jesus is about to give us a lesser to greater argument. But don't miss what Jesus is teaching his disciples, and that is, we don't have a God who can be beaten down by our continual coming. Rather, the Lord invites our continual coming to his throne. He invites us to call out to him, and he inclines his ears to our cries. So this morning, however minuscule or monstrous your prayer may seem before the Lord, you can bring it to him and rest assured that he cares for you. And many of our failures to persist in prayer and the way the Lord teaches us here is that we forget to whom we are praying. Again, look again at the text with me. Jesus lays out a lesser to greater argument. He says, if this unjust judge who hated God and hated men and women, if he gave justice, then how much more will your Father in heaven incline his ear to your cries? He gives this spectrum of a man who does not fear God, does not care for others, and then on the other end, you have God, who is certainly not an unjust judge. I believe the Lord's parable here is to show us if we remember who God is, truly, it will urge us to be steadfast in prayer. Again, remember, when we pause here in this room to bow our heads and pray, when you wake up in the morning or go to bed at night, anytime throughout the day, when you bow your head to pray, you're calling upon the creator and sustainer of all things, the one who upholds the universe by the word of his power, the one the psalmist says has given a decree that will never pass away, the one that Isaiah describes as stretching out the heavens like a curtain sitting enthroned above the circle of the earth. The sun rises and sets because of his hand. The wind moves at his bidding. He is sovereign over every speck of the universe. And it's this one who knitted you and I together in our mother's wombs. Fuller's been learning memory verses at school, and their rendition of Psalm 139 is to say, the way that you made me is amazing and wonderful. Indeed, that is how God has made you and I. He made us in his image, and not only this, he saw us in our sin and shame, and instead of running from us, the Lord Jesus Christ, as it says in Mark's gospel, set his face on Calvary. He is holy and just and righteous, and we are not, and yet Christ condescended and took on flesh to ransom us. And Jesus, in this parable, again, lays out a lesser to greater argument. So if this unjust judge gave justice to this widow, then how much more will your Father in heaven, who loves you, hear your cries? How much more will he tend to your needs? That's verse 7. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Again, you notice the status there in verse 7. Not bringing justice to outliers or aliens or mere citizens of earth, but no, those who belong to him. The beauty of what God has done for us in the gospel beckons us to not lose heart, but to continue on in prayer. For we once were outliers. We once were aliens. We were separated from the promises of God, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope in the world. But God is rich in mercy. And he set his affection on us. And he sent Jesus, who has fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law. He's lived the life we could not live. And he went to the cross where he was forsaken so that we would never experience that. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. He stood in our place and absorbed all the fullness of the wrath of God that was reserved for us. Jesus paid it all. He has bore the punishment that you deserve. He has paid the wages of sin, death in full, and he has risen from the grave in victory. As the book of Acts said, it was impossible for him to be held by death. The pangs were loosened. And Jesus points out in this parable that the emphasis here when he says that God hears his cries, to depend on him, to pray to him day and night, reminding us that he has indeed saved us. Again, we won't lose heart in prayer if we rest in this truth, that we are loved in this way that is unfathomable, that Jesus has indeed endured all the punishment that was due us so that we could have access to God, that we have a perfect mediator, that because of his work, we can call upon the Lord day and night, that Jesus right now is our great high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us. We sang that wonderful hymn last week, crown him the Lord of life who triumphed o'er the grave, who rose victorious through the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring, and lives that death may die. Our union with God has been purchased by Jesus, the one who lives that death may die. and he has given us his Spirit. Romans 8 says, not a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but we've received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. A Spirit that assures us that we are the children of God. A Spirit that guarantees our freedom. A Spirit that intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, even when we don't know what to pray for as we ought. A Spirit that is indeed the down payment of our inheritance, that we will see God face to face and we will be with him forever. This is the one to whom we pray, the one who has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He can be trusted. Jesus says, pray day and night, call out to your Father in heaven, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give them justice speedily. This parable has been a comfort to the church throughout the ages. Again, as Jesus says to his pensive, sinful, doubting disciples, you belong to me. You are mine. It may not feel like you can keep going, but persevere. Depend on me. Oh, this morning, as you read verse 7, find comfort and glimpse what it means to belong to God. When we hear of his affection for us, may doubt subside, and may, as we sang this morning, ponder anew what the Almighty can do if with his love he befriend thee. Verse 7, that's what Jesus says to his disciples, that he has befriended you by his love. He has indeed purchased sinners for himself from every tribe and tongue, and our righteousness rests solely upon his finished work. And God is much more committed to our faith than we are, and that is good news, as there is more mercy in Christ than sin in us. So why, Jesus says, will we not draw near to him and cry out to him day and night? God's word gives us great comfort in the reality that his people are his children. What a privilege and what a joy that Jesus looks at his followers here in Luke 18 that are dejected by their prayerlessness. But instead of scolding them, he exhorts them to pray because of who they belong to. They are his. And if you've trusted in Christ for salvation this morning, the same is true for you. Take comfort in him. Call out to him day and night. Indeed, this is how God has ordained it, the prayers of his people. It's what's best for us, to persist in prayer. So think about bringing this to the pews this morning, applying it right to your own heart where you are. Maybe you have a friend, maybe you have a family member, a very close family member who has been openly not trusting in the Lord for many years. Maybe you've been praying for 20 years for this person to come to faith in Christ. Jesus says, keep praying. Maybe you have a besetting sin that troubles you each and every day. It feels like the temptation does not relent. Jesus says, pray. Persist in prayer. Watch and pray, for the spirit is willing, the body is weak. Praying for, mentioned that at the start, what we're going to be doing on Wednesday nights leading up to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, how, though we have missionaries in 155 countries that we support through International Mission Board, how there's still more than a billion people in the world that don't have access to the gospel. The call to pray, persist in prayer for unreached peoples in places like the Horn of Africa, the Middle East, Southeast Asia. Keep on praying. I love what Jonathan Edwards said during the Great Awakening. It is very apparent from the Word of God that God often tries the faith and patience of his people when they are crying out to him for some great and important mercy. He tries their patience by withholding the mercy they seek for a season. Not only so, but at first he may cause an increase of dark appearances, and yet, without fail, at last he prospers those who continue urgently in prayer with all perseverance and will not let him go until he blesses them. You hear that quote? Don't let God go. Be like Jacob wrestling with the Lord in the book of Genesis, saying, Lord, I am not going to let you go. I am not going to stop praying until you bless me. You know, so often we do not know what is best for us. And many times, if we're honest, we doubt that the Lord does. But we hear the call from Jesus' own teaching here in Luke 18. What is prayer fundamentally, but expressing our dependence upon the Lord? We must trust that he is plotting for our good and for his eternal glory. We teach kids when they are young, some of the first verses I can remember, that sheet and Bible drill that was handed to me on the first day as a little kid. And right there, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Right? We're all great at leaning on our own understanding, even though we know it's finite and many times has led to great trouble. And here, Jesus in this parable calling on us to pray always. Indeed, to acknowledge that our knowledge is finite, that we need him. We need to call out to him day and night. Even if we are afflicted for a period of time, we must trust that God knows what is best. And as we close this morning, I want to just sort of land the plane, encouraging us with a few testimonies from the past in light of Luke chapter 18. Now, on Wednesday night, Brooks preached at prayer meeting and went through Psalm 51. And you think about David after he'd sinned against God and everyone under the sun in Israel. Eventually, he responds rightly when Nathan confronts him and he is broken by his sin. And he makes this grand confession that sounds strange in Psalm 51 when he says to God, "Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Lord, hide your face from my sin. Blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, O God." You hear this saying to God, "You have broken me. And it is for my good. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice." David's brokenness was trying, and he endured through much tragedy as his house unraveled before him. He was chased from his throne, hiding in a cave as his own son sought to kill him. But again, David, if he were here this morning, would testify that God knows what is best for his people. So we see this evidenced in his life as some of his best psalms of faith come after he had sinned against God and everyone. The Lord knows what is best for his people. The famous hymn writer John Newton frequently wrestled with feeling as though God was against him. I read this hymn as we were studying 1 Thessalonians a few weeks ago at prayer meeting. I'm going to read it again this morning. "I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way that almost drove me to despair. I hoped that in some favored hour, at once he'd answer my request, and by love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more with his own hand he seemed, intent to aggravate my woe. Crossed all the fair designs I schemed, cast out my feelings, and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Will thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way," the Lord replied, "I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayst seek thy all in me." Here John Newton reasoning through his despair and ultimately coming to a point where he realized the Lord will indeed be for his good and for the glory of God. It sounds a lot like Job. You know, comes through these afflictions throughout the book of Job, this horrible, extensive suffering. And after it all, God talks to Job, and Job realizes that God is God. And he is not. And he says in Job 42, "Before this, I had heard about you with the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen you." For everyone in this room, it may feel like justice is not coming quickly. It may feel as though the Lord, like you say with the psalmist, is delaying over you. But indeed, Jesus says to his disciples, "Call out to him day and night, for he can be trusted. He is not slow as some count slowness," Peter said, "but he is patient." One final testimony I'm reminded of as we hear Judson this morning. Going to reference his namesake, Adoniram Judson, the great Baptist missionary. Going to look at his life in a couple weeks at prayer meeting. One of the prominent figures in the modern missions movement, getting the gospel to Burma in 1813. He boarded a ship with his wife, Anne. And he labored in Burma eventually for 6 years without seeing a single person trust in Jesus. And then his wife passed away. One of his daughters passed away, and receiving word from America that his dad had died. After this, he said, "God is to me the great unknown. I believe in him, but I find him not." Judson was in such despair that he dug his own grave and would spend much of the day sitting there by it in Burma. But he continued calling out to God day and night, laboring for the sake of the gospel. And eventually someone turned from sin and trusted in Christ. And before you knew it, after a few more years of laboring, there was a church of believers in Burma. And Judson had labored and toiled to translate the Bible into the native tongue. And after all this suffering, and it wasn't even the end of it for him, but when Judson closed his eyes in death there in Burma, he left behind the Bible in a language that previously it was not published in. And he left behind 8,000 believers in a place where before he got there, there were none. And if he were here today, even through all of these trials and the strife and the massive suffering that he was called to endure, he would testify that indeed God was plotting for his good and for the glory of the Lord. And so while we all acknowledge that our intellects have limits, we all acknowledge that our own understanding runs out, we are called by God's word to submit to him. And as Jesus ends this parable, he ends it with a question for his disciples. "I tell you, he will give them justice speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Again, thinking about this for us here today corporately, will we persist in prayer? If Jesus came back today, would he find the First Baptist Church of Hoover praying, calling out to him day and night? Again, Jesus charges us not to lose heart, to continue in prayer, for we have seen his goodness, and we know that he can be trusted. He has cared for us more than we can even comprehend, and through the finished work of Jesus at the cross, we are counted as righteous, welcome to his table as his children. And because of the access that Jesus has purchased, we can never beat God down by our continual coming. But no, he calls us to come to him day and night. Shared that quote from Tim Keller many times over the years, that the only one who would dare wake up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is a child. And as Christians, we have this kind of access to God. As the church, we have this kind of access to God, and we must trust that the Lord is laboring and orchestrating even now for our supreme joy and for his glory to resound. So we must cling to Christ so that when we are called home or when he returns, the Son of Man will indeed find his people praying, a people that are fully dependent upon him. Will you pray with me that God will give us grace to be a people who are constantly depending on him, praying to him, calling out to him day and night? Father, we thank you for your word. Again, we ask for grace. Nobody in this room would dare raise their hand and declare that they have mastered the spiritual discipline of communion with God. We all need help. Father, help us even now. Our natural tendency in this present age is to not pray, whether it be to lean on our own understanding or just be preoccupied with the thousands of things that are vying for our affection all around us. But in a busy world, Lord, let us be a people who are on our knees. Let us be a people, when we gather, calling out to you, praying to you, depending upon you. And when we leave this place in our own lives, may we be a people who have your word ever before us, praying to you, meditating on your word day and night. Father, we thank you for saving us through Christ. We thank you that we belong to you, that we can boldly come to the throne of grace seeking help in our time of need. Father, may we respond rightly. May the words we're about to sing be true in our hearts and lives, that riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. But Lord, you are our inheritance now and always. Father, may it be so. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing this wonderful hymn together, "Be Thou My Vision."